makes it clear that there is a constant warfare going on in the heavenlies, which most sweet little Christians don't know anything about. And some don't want to know anything about, which is unrealistic if you're a real Christian. What happens in these battles determines what happens on earth. What happens in the fourth dimension determines what happens here on earth. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." This is what happens when we pray. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." That's why people surrender to Jesus. When it gets prayed through, then those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God come down. That's why we need to pray in order for people to receive Jesus, to turn their hearts over to Him, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If our weapons are not carnal, what are they? If they're not carnal, if they're not things you can feel and touch and what have you, then what are they? Ephesians 6, 11, 13 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." They're spiritual. "Against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This is what's happened in our country. We won't pray. We won't let the children pray in the school. We don't want to pray this time. We don't want to pray that time. And so we're having trouble standing in the evil day, do you see? If we don't pray, then we reap the results of non-prayer. It's not optional. Paul tells us that we're continually involved in the warfare. He tells us it's a spiritual battle. And that we can't win it with carnal weapons. You can't win it with preaching. You can't win it with psyching each other up. You can't win it with making commitments. You can only win it with spiritual weapons. Because it's a spiritual battle. We can't win it with carnal weapons. There's an invisible realm where the battle is in the heavenlies. But that's where the battle is that affects the things on earth. Paul teaches us that we must be aware of this and alert to the enemy's purposes and wiles. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Timothy tells us that we have to fight the good fight of faith. Some people just read that. We've got to fight. We're good when we fight. It's faith. And people like the word fight because they think they can let their anger demons loose a little bit. Now, it's not about that at all. See, Jesus has already won the battle, as Jimmy was exhorting us this morning. Jesus has already won over Satan. We're just here to enforce the victory of Calvary, and you'll never do it without prayer. You'll never do it without worship. You'll just be weak people, and you won't accomplish the purposes of God. This is why we are to believe God's word and stand on it, pray on it, declare it, and believe it. It's in this way that we do battle with the truth of God. Nothing is automatic in this conflict, and nothing just happens. You know, sometimes people pray and they get better, and then they try to think of natural reasons why they got better. Well, if you're praying right, if you're living right, the natural reasons are not going to fight you. That's all. They just cooperated with the prayer. But keep giving God glory all the time. Nothing just happens. It depends on whether or not you and I fight the good fight. But what is the good fight? It's the good fight of faith. And it's keeping the faith. And it's speaking the faith and praying the faith. And releasing the faith. As I preached not long ago, silencing the enemy. And not listening to any of his accusations. And have a posture that is standing in what God has done and what He's promised. So, what is the enemy doing? I want to just give you one picture. I could give you several. But I want to give you one. Daniel was a man. You know the story, most of you. How many of you know something about Daniel in the Old Testament? That's good. It's too bad. But half the church, we're going to have some special lessons on Daniel soon. Daniel set himself to fast and pray for 3 weeks. Because of the burden on his heart, because he'd read that Jeremiah said that after 70 years, God's promise was going to come to pass and Israel was going to be taken out of captivity. Now, we've got a lot of promises of God, and a lot of them are connected to certain times. And we need to pray those into being, right? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And we should be praying for those things that God said, and your sons and your daughters they're going to be prophesying. And we need to pray in the things that he's promised. That's what Daniel is doing here. He saw this and he had a burden for it. Did any of you just way down in here just have an aching? Oh God, I want to see those things come to pass that you said would come to pass. Recently, it came into my hands a little book that was written by Donnie Dye, who used to be in our church and is our good friend. And he called the book Jesus Person. And he says that it's about reflections of one of the Jesus people. You know, our ministry was raised up in the Jesus movement. It's not because some of us did so many things great and we were so hungry and this and that. It's because it was time. And the Lord picked those that were willing to do that. So, you know, Donnie was one of those people. This thing happened to him even before this ministry came into being. About 71, I think it was. And he tells about that in the book. It just so thrilled me. I had forgotten. Isn't it the enemy wants to keep you so involved in things that you don't take time to remember all the wonderful things God has done. But Donnie had a tremendous ministry during those days. Amen. Right in the beginning of when we started our ministry here, and he opened up a prayer meeting and a class at John Battle High School in Bristol. And it was really so wonderful. It started with 8 people came to it. The next day it doubled. And by the end of a week, he had 125 kids in there. And at one point, Donnie was teaching every night. And he had 3 mornings a week, he was teaching the Bible to John Battle, to those kids. And then they were going out. They were asked to go out. It's sort of like a little satellite of what we were doing here. So that's how the parallel. And he was in the church here. But I was thinking about the wonder of how a wave of God came in. Which mighty wave we need again, we must have. We must have that thing that overwhelms and overpowers and overrides, brings down the captivity that our minds are in from all the excuses and all the fears and all the doubts and all the dreads, and puts us in a place where we say, yes, amen. And one of his chapters was entitled Following My Grandmother Down the Aisle or something like that. And what actually happened, I was preaching a revival in this Wesleyan church in Swords Creek. And his whole family, Donnie's whole family, grandma, mother, daddy, and brother and sister, all of them came and gave their hearts to the Lord. And that's the kind of things that happen. And in the book he says, my grandmother turned to me and said, will you walk up the aisle with me? And he said, so this 16-year-old young man walked up the aisle. Because he said, I felt like my grandmother wouldn't lead me astray. And he said, I felt like that lady preaching was really serious. And she said that we ought to receive Jesus. And I thought, well, okay, if they think so. And the way and he said, then we came back to that church the next night and the next night and the next night and the next night. And he said, and then I found out I had become a Jesus person. He was on fire. And if we could get another revival wave to come in, we won't have to talk any of you into anything. The Holy Ghost does all the talking. He does all the pushing. He's the hound of heaven. He gets everything done that is the will and purpose of God. That was very inspiring to me to read that. So Daniel set himself to fast and pray for 3 weeks because of the burden on his heart to see the fulfillment of the promise of God effected in the earth. And because the 70 years had expired and what God had promised that the people would be set free at the end of that time, it had not come to pass yet. And the Lord appeared to him and gave him visions and showed him many things that have not even yet happened. Imagine one man was entrusted with all this information that's on everybody's charts now when they teach about end times. And that big theological word, eschatology. Eschatology. Daniel 10, 12 through 14, then said he to me, the angel came to him and said, the Lord came to him and also an angel, and said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand. Now, God's not wanting us to have an extended time of prayer because he's hard of hearing or that he's not paying attention. He said, I heard you the first time. I heard you, but you hadn't finished your praying yet. There's more than just saying something to God you'd like to have. Go on, pray about it now. I heard you the first day you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God. Your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You see how important your words are in prayer? I have come from your words. Well, I don't know. I guess it's just my personality. I am just afraid to pray in this and that. But think how important your words are. Override all of that. If you don't feel like you can pray your prayers up prayer, people can hear them in the prayer meeting, just pray them back there between yourself and God. Don't let that kind of thing keep you away. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is the kind of things that goes on in the heavenlies. Sometimes we sit around, oh, I don't know why nothing's happened. I prayed with all my heart. I've repented of everything. I know there's been enough. It could be somebody way up there withstanding you. The warfare is in the heavenlies. It's a spiritual battle, and most people have a hard time even getting their prayers as high as heaven. And we have to do more than pray from the throat out. We must get our spirit man into it. And by that I just simply mean the degree and the desire to see it done. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Imagine, this is what happens in the unseen world. One angel's praying and can't get it done, and he calls in for angel assistance. And Michael comes to help him. He's the warring angel. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. God will strengthen us as we pray. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou therefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. Whole lot of fighting going on. And when I'm gone forth, then the prince of Grecia shall come. Well, do you believe all that stuff? Jalen, come down because I've got to look the folks right in the eye. You know that there is another realm. There's a heavenly realm. And there's a realm where a lot of battle is going on. Now, It might help you to understand that we live in a country that is especially, how shall I say, especially ignorant about spiritual things. You know that somehow people are afraid that there might be a spirit realm. That's kind of how we act in America. And we make movies, scary movies, because people are afraid there might be something there. Well, there's a whole lot more there than they ever guessed. I'll promise you that. And there's God's kingdom. There's His heavenly spirit. It's His heavenly angels and those that work with Him. And several places in the scripture, it speaks of warfares that go on between the angels. And, for example, there was an argument over Moses' body when he died. Did you know that? How many of you know that? And so it finalized with needing to say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And the scripture says that it's to be feared. Even though we have authority over the enemy, we shouldn't take it lightly. But it says that the word wasn't spoken forth lightly to say anything to Satan, but to say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." So sometimes we think we have more power than we have because some charismatic teacher told us we did. And he might have it. That's the other thing. Sometimes ministers pay a real price to move into some realm of power and authority, but just listening to that person doesn't make you have it. You do really need, one of the things my first mentor taught me was, don't ever walk into the witch's den. In other words, don't go in there charging around asking for any trouble. But if you're faced with it, then pray in the authority of Jesus' name by the power of His blood. And the scripture, Jesus said, "I give you authority over all the powers of Satan." Thank God that He's given that power and authority. But He did that by going to Calvary and shedding His blood. And now He's and when He said that to them in Luke 10:19, He said, "All power has been given to me. Therefore, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." And I think about it. Jesus gave you authority over all the power of the enemy. But not to go into this, but your life has to not have any places in it where the devil can accuse you, and where you have unforgiveness, where you have sin that you're not willing to repent of. If that's the state, then don't go casting out devils. Just leave that to somebody who's willing to walk in that way, because it is a serious thing. I want you to know that, but I want you to know that it's real. And that if you're not willing to walk in that reality, you're not ever going to walk in power in God. So He says, "I'm going to return now and fight with the prince of Persia." All right, have at it. "And when I am gone forth, then the prince of Grecia shall come." A lot of things are happening in the spirit realm that we don't know about. But when we get into praying, the Holy Spirit begins to open it up to us and tells us what now we should pray for and what burden is on the Father's heart. He might give us a nation or a certain region that He wants us to pray for, because the Holy Spirit has the job of finishing this work. And so He gives us these prayers to pray. So don't think we don't have help, and don't try to dig your prayers out of your head, right? But wait on God for the Spirit to. I was praying just recently, and the Lord just spoke to me just as clear as could be. "Call so-and-so about speaking in the June conference." Just an impression like that. I try to give you some examples to make things so there'll be a reality. And then there's such a freshness When you know the Holy Spirit has directed you, then you could go in that way. Remember that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and rulers of darkness. Some people get mad at people when they pray, get mad at each other. I've heard people pray angry prayers. They're mad because God hadn't answered their prayers yet. That's not going to get you anywhere. You have to pray with the Holy Spirit. And he's controlled. He doesn't just let himself go into all kinds of things. But he can have an authority, a very strong authority. And you don't want to tangle with that. Catherine Kuhlman tells it about a man that was at home. He kept praying for God to heal him. And he just finally said, "Well, I just don't think you're going to do anything for me," something to that effect. And he said, all of a sudden, he just found himself slammed up against the refrigerator. Slid down the refrigerator and tried to get up again and couldn't get up. Got sort of disturbed by all that and went to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and the Lord instantly healed him. I mean, the Holy Spirit can deal with you in ways you... And I've heard it taught the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. I'm just wondering if that came from a quiet type personality. I have known him not to be... I wouldn't describe what he was doing with me gentlemanly. Let the Holy Spirit be who he is. Don't think you have all the answers. We don't. He's going to do whatever it is he wants to do. Daniel is referred to as greatly beloved. Daniel not only prayed, he fasted for 21 days. The battle could not be completed until he finished all the days. His word was heard the first day, but there are situations where it is not enough to pray. We've got to fast and pray. Jensen Franklin had a message on this recently, that sometimes God wants to ask you something that involves your body, not just your mind and spirit. Are you willing for God to ask you for something concerning your body? Do this, do that, don't do this, do that. Well, in this case, he asked, Daniel needed to fast. It was something that involved his body. Daniel was willing and cheerful about doing that. And twice in the passage in Daniel, it says that Daniel is beloved of God. That's the first thing that was said when Daniel was addressed. I think it stirs the heart of God when we make the sacrifices he asks us to make. You say, well, I don't see what good it does just to get hungry. Getting hungry doesn't do good. Obeying God is what does it. And don't try to fast so you can prove something. By the way, who would you be proving it to? We're not going to be talking around to each other about our fasts or bragging about anything. And God already knows about it. And if you can impress yourself, I'm amazed by you. So who is there to impress? Don't be impressive. Just obey God. Do the very best you can. He loves you. He understands. And he wants to take you on further and mature you. And you know, there's a story where Aaron and Hur were holding up the arms of Moses. As long as they held up his arms, Israel succeeded in the battle. And as long as they let his arms go down, the enemy succeeded. It was a physical thing that God was asking. Sometimes God will ask you to do physical things. Because though it is in the Spirit, it is by the Spirit, yet many times it will also involve our bodies. So I want you to understand that. Every year for I don't know how many years, we have fasted the first week in January. It is usually the best week in the year. Prayer is the kind of thing that your flesh hates, you know. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're opposed to each other. So your body is not excited about some of the things, or even the discipline of it. Some people just hate to think they have to be disciplined for 5 days. But you know, there's people in China sitting in prison cells that have been there 5 years or more. Now that's a discipline. This is a small thing. But if you haven't done it, I can understand how it might seem daunting to you. I'm just trying to get you give you a perspective about it. So the Lord has said through both Timothy and Paul that we have mighty weapons, and that we're not to try to fight with physical or with tangible weapons. And so I just want to mention to you how to use the mighty weapons. What are the mighty weapons? Now we're going to pray with those weapons. Psalm 149 is a wonderful, powerful scripture. And it says beginning verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen. You see that? God doesn't want you doing anything to anybody. He wants you to lift up the praises, and he purifies everything, and then brings back his vengeance on any that oppose him. Therefore, we don't oppose people. We praise God, and he does the work. I'm not really mad. How should I say? I don't carry anger about people who work in abortion. But I have a holy, righteous anger that burns deep down inside of me, that is a power and a force that cries and prays and intercedes. I don't waste my energy in the Ain't It Awful Club. But I do gladly preach against it and let people know what's... But why go around criticizing those people all the time? Who knows what we might have done if God hadn't saved us? We've done bad enough being saved, haven't we? I have. So, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. How are we going to win in these high places? You know, there was a prince of Persia. There was a prince of Greece. There are all of these principalities and powers that rule over these places. But when we rise up in praise and worship and intercession, that binds those kings and nobles. It disempowers them. Sometimes we're amazed how situations in the world will turn around in a day. It's because somebody somewhere prayed it through. I turned my heart to Jesus in a day. The light came on. Somebody's prayers got through for me. Thank God, thank God, thank God. This is not a thing of the intellect. Some people make decisions intellectually that are not really made by the Spirit of God, and sometimes they're not very powerful. We're talking about the true power of God here. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. So this is not just the work of a few people to do, or some group that might be called intercessors or anything like that. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. With high praises of God in their mouths and the sword of the word in hand, we gain victories in the invisible realm against kings and rulers. We even effect judgments in the earth. And all of his saints have this honor. You know, the Lord's getting ready to give us some broader intercession assignments in the nations. I mean, he's going to do it. It's not anything we're going to sit down and try to figure out. He's going to burden our hearts, and the Holy Spirit's going to show us how to pray, and he's going to give us the responsibility for praying some things through in these nations. He will show us how he teaches us to see and tell us what to pray about. He will show us everything that we need as we pray during these sessions of prayer. You know, men and women in the Bible took personal responsibilities for God's plan. You know, Moses said, well, if you can't help me bring these people in, well, just take my life. Because God had a plan to bring the people out of that thing. Many places in the scripture, I just mentioned to you about Daniel. He was praying until he could see God's victory in what he had promised with God's people on the earth. Do you know that God has a plan outside of your New Year's resolutions? Most of which won't work anyway unless they're empowered by the Holy Ghost. Do you know that when the Lord brought us in the Jesus people movement, when he brought us in, we couldn't help ourselves. He had been working on some of us in different ways for a long time, but when the time came, it was like a mighty wave. It was like these tsunamis that you said, we were washed into the place of God and just delivered. And we didn't want to do anything else but what he gave us to do. All through the scripture, whether it's the book of Esther or wherever it is, it's the people's concern about his people in the nations and what he's doing with them. And the Lord's going to bring us into some fresh new places, and you just write it down that the year 2019 is going to be a year of extended intercessions in the earth that are going to come out of this house. And the Holy Spirit is going to inspire us, and he's going to teach us, and he's going to show us how to do it. Jane was sharing with me just a little bit about just a little teaching that she brought out of the Word on the New Year's Eve, those that gathered here for prayer. Very instructive and helpful. No, we don't know. We don't know how to do this. So when you come in our prayer meetings, occasionally one of the leaders may give a short little exhortation so that you can pray on that. It's not a time we use for sharing, and it's not that kind of thing, because we're in a level where we're praying things into being. But we do share that word that will show us how to pray about something and bring us into the next place and in the next day. And by the way, we're going to be the most practically spiritual people you ever saw during that time. I was thinking about today. Now, why can't we just believe that everybody's sick that needs help, we're going to really pray for those people during this time? And because we have a collective faith about it, and because we're disciplined and because we're fasting with our prayers, we're going to see some wonderful answers. And God's going to keep strengthening us throughout the week. And also I believe that the Lord is going to bring a prayer anointing to some people that have never been free to pray before. They're just going to come to a different place in prayer. He's going to give us revelation out of his word. We always take some time during this time, but we don't get in a structured thing, but we want to make sure that we do pray for certain things. And one is to pray for the leaders of our church. How many of you noticed that the enemy has tried really hard to shoot our feet out from under us lately? Well, he can't do it, because we are called to resist the devil. And we're going to resist him. It's not because we're great. It's because his word is great. It's because what Jesus did on the cross is great. It's because his promises are great. And all of them in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. I believe that we're going to see some wonderful, mighty, miracle-working power of God during these prayer meetings. When you come to the prayer meeting, there'll be, if you're not on time or right ahead of time, there'll be music playing and there'll be a little bit of worship. And then after that, please, when you come in, don't start into conversations. Just come in and take your seat, sort of meditate there for a minute or three, and we'll let the Holy Spirit begin to do his work. And let's be very powerful. You can do your fellowshipping afterwards. That's great. That's fine. But we'll set this tone and this atmosphere. See, everybody wants to be able to pray, really. I don't think I ever met anybody that said, I don't want to pray. I think it's ridiculous. You know, people that have given their hearts to the Lord want to pray? Well, you need to learn how to pray. That's why I've written 3 books and have done so much teaching on it. We have to learn how to pray. So then we do those things that we are taught, then we can move in prayer, because we also know what kinds of things hinder prayer meetings. And so we work at keeping those things from happening as well. Just be focused when you come into the prayer meeting. And don't worry about your cell phones or anything else. They'll get by without you. It's almost always not more than an hour. If it is, it's for a very good reason, okay? So don't worry about that. We don't, as Charles Finney says, don't spin all the life out of the prayer meeting. Quit while you're going good. Yeah, you don't spin the life out of a thing. You come in and you pray and worship and everything on the life of it, and then you go with a fresh new empowerment. I think you have some wonderful instructions in that little, you received a little leaflet in your bulletin, and that will tell you how to go about praying, fasting and praying, and also you can get some links with Jensen Franklin. He's very good on this. He's written a book or two on it, and they do a 21-day Daniel fast in their church and have had wonderful miracles come out of it. Now let me tell you something else. This is the way it goes with times of prayer and fasting. Don't be looking every day to see if anything's happened to you or anybody else. Or is this working? That's like pulling up that flower you planted and checking out the roots each day. And before long it gets tired of being handled and says, I give up. If you keep looking at it that way, that's unbelief. Many, many times we don't start getting the great answers till we move on down the line. Sometimes even the Sunday after the week of prayer and fasting is a wonderful time. Just leave it to God. He knows exactly when he's going to do whatever needs to be done. If you have been wanting to learn how to pray better or to come more into prayer, now I want to strongly encourage you. Come to as many of the prayer meetings as you can come to. There are people here that won't miss a prayer meeting. And there are people here that will come to many, many prayer meetings. If you can only come to one prayer meeting, come to that one. But know that this is a week of prayer and fasting, so be involved with prayer. We want to bring you into the wonderful thing that God is allowing us to do. So I want you to read this little leaflet, because it talks about making your commitment to the week of prayer and fasting. Hold the little leaflet up again so I can see what color it is. You got one there, Jane? It's black. That's for death to the flesh. And you may have one specific thing. Look, you may have one specific burden that's really the burden of your heart. And you can just pile on in that, pray that over and over during this week. And we're going to believe God with you that at the end of this week, we're going to have some marvelous and mighty breakthroughs. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Yes, sir.